Amen. You can have a seat. It is great to be with you guys tonight. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in Colossians chapter 1. Last week we talked about how we have the opportunity in Christ to be in relationship with Him now. And the benefit of that is we get to glorify Him in all the things that we do, which ultimately leads us to joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment. So this week, we're going to jump into verses 9 through 15. And before we do that, as you're turning there, I began to think through what Paul is about to do to us. He's going to set an expectation for us that honestly can almost feel overwhelming. And I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you before, but as I began to think about this, like what has been an expectation that's been set over me that caused me to feel overwhelmed? And the best thing that I could think of is back to when I was in college. And that first day in class, we all called it syllabus shock. Like you get into class and they give you the syllabus, you start going over it and you're like, is this a joke? Like, you're kidding, right? This is not serious. You don't really want me to do all of these things. Like, no, you're going to do all of them. And it's like, okay, I quit. I'm done. But I remember feeling that way. Like, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can get all of these things done that this professor is wanting me to do. And as I read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it began to make me kind of feel the same way. So let's jump into those verses and see what Paul is honestly going to be praying for us, for the church. Verse 9, it says this, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so I love that this is what Paul is praying for the church of Colossae, but when you begin to put this prayer over yourself and say, okay, am I living the way that Paul is asking me to live or praying for me to live? The first thing he says is, am I filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom? And so already at the very beginning, I cannot check the box, right? Like, filled in all spiritual wisdom? Like, are you serious, Paul? You want me to know all things that are spiritual? This is already impossible. And then he says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, I rarely feel worthy of anything, much less feel worthy of the Lord. Like, when I think about my life, what are moments where I've felt worthy? And I thought about, you know, maybe playing dodgeball with middle school kids. Like, I'm worthy. I'm a real athlete in the presence of these middle school kids. I am worthy to be here, but worthy of the Lord, man, you know, that's a far stretch. The next thing he says is bearing fruit in every good work. Every good work bearing fruit for the Lord. And then he says, just ever increasing in knowledge, in the knowledge of God. And so, right out of the gate, I feel overwhelmed. Right out of the gate, I don't believe that I can do this. I don't think that I can make this list. This is a list that I would love to be able to make. This is something that I wish I in my own power and strength, was qualified to say, I am doing these things. But I don't feel that way. I don't know that if there's ever been a moment in my life where I feel like I could say that I'm doing all of these things at the same time. And I would say, left to itself, if we had to do this on our own, this list, this prayer would crush you. You can't, none of us can do this. We're sinful people. We can't be that good. And thankfully, he doesn't stop there. So picking up in verse 11, he says this, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And so immediately there's this shift that begins to take a lot of pressure off of us. Because Paul doesn't say, I'm praying for you that you would become these things on your own power. He immediately shifts and in verse 11 says that we may be strengthened with all power in God. And so immediately this pressure comes off. Back about almost 7 years ago, my wife and I bought our first house. Now, left to ourselves, there's no, maybe, like by a thin string, we could have gotten qualified to purchase this house on our own. And so if it was just me and my wife going to buy our first house by ourselves, it would have been fingers crossed, I hope we make it, we probably won't. But thankfully, my parents, my dad and my mom, said that they would co-sign with us. And man, there was a confidence, like walking into the bank. It's like, tell me where to sign. This baby is mine, right? Like, I'm going to get this house. It's going to be great. Because my parents were are a lot wealthier than I was and than I am, right? And so when my parents put their name on this house, there was this confidence of like, yeah, I can do this. And when we see this list, it's crushing until we see that it's by the power of God that we get to attack this list with. And then it almost feels like God is kind of co-signing with us. We have his power to attack this thing, to approach this thing. And then it becomes something that doesn't feel so impossible. But there's something that very specific that we are called to in this. So we're supposed to live this way. We're supposed to pursue these things that Paul lists off. And we're going to do it by the power of God. But Paul says, let's look here in verse 11 again. So we have the strength with all power according to his glorious might. And then it says, for all endurance and patience with joy. This for us, I know for myself and maybe for you, is where I begin to struggle. Because I don't want to be patient. I don't want to have to endure. I want these things now. I want to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom. I want to be worthy. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I would love to bear fruit in all things, every good work, and increase the knowledge of God. And I would love for that to be the case today, right now, this moment. And in the power of God, it's possible. But what we are called to as believers is to endure and to be patient, and don't miss this, for joy. Joy is an unbelievable thing. Joy is something that we can have in the midst of sorrow and pain. Joy is what comes when we glorify God with our life, with our actions, with everything that we do. So it's not that we're enduring and being patient for the sake of nothing. It's for the sake of gaining the Lord, and then we get this joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in doing it. There's been many times in my life where I've wanted to live like this, and I've wanted to pursue these things, but I have not been patient enough. Like, God makes all of these promises to us in his Bible. He promises to care for us. He promises that he will provide for us. He promises that we can even become these things in the power of God that Paul has listed here. Like, this is something that we can have if we will be patient. And there's been many times, whether it be a financial thing or even just a desire of my heart, that I am needing God to do something in my life. And because of my lack of patience, God's providential hand is just around the corner. He is going to work in my life. I can't see it. And because I can't see it, I become impatient with God and I begin to do it my own way. And then God's providence comes. And if I would have just waited, then the promises that he gives us, these things that Paul lists for us to be, will become true if we will be patient. But this is a lot harder than it seems, right? It's hard to be patient. It's hard to endure when we want God to move now, when we want him to give us these things now. And there's a real aspect to this of it's almost seasonal. I don't know if you've noticed this in life, but life has seasons. There are seasons where things are great. There are seasons when things are difficult. There are seasons when you may look at the list that Paul gives us in these verses and say, you know what? I'm doing this. Like, I'm doing this right now. This is what God is doing in my life. This is an amazing season to be walking with the Lord. And then there's seasons that it's not that way. There's seasons when you're trying to do this with everything you are. You're trying to be patient. You're trying to endure. And it seems like you can't get anything right that God has called us to be. And for me, I had one of those seasons just a month and a half ago. So John Mark told me that I was going to have the opportunity to teach this Wednesday night service. And I got really excited and was very hopeful for what God would do, and I still am. But it was almost like as soon as he said, hey, we're going to do it, you need to start planning, you need to start preparing, you need to pick a book of the Bible that you're going to teach through, that I entered into a season that I was not anticipating, I was not expecting, and I almost was basically not ready for. The enemy began to come after me in a way that I don't think I've ever experienced in my life. When I read the Bible, I felt as if I was almost blind to it. When I would pray, the only voice I could hear was my own, and then if I heard another, it wasn't God's, it was the enemy. It was this lonely season, and the enemy started coming after me in areas of my life that I felt that I was completely defenseless to. Like, night after night, you can ask Zane, I've talked to him when I was in this season. Night after night, I would have some of the most demonic dreams I've ever experienced in my life. Waking up in the middle of the night, wondering, God, where are you? Like, this is supposed to be, this season of my life is supposed to be the most exciting thing ever, right? I'm getting to have my own service weekly that's for the church. Like, this is supposed to be amazing. And I felt like God couldn't be farther from me. In this list, might as well have been impossible. And I would press in. I would do the things that I knew I should do to stir my affections for God. That's a question that we'll ask of you often on Wednesday nights, is what stirs your affections for God? What things can you do? What things should you do that historically God has met with you when you would do them? And so I have that list for myself, and I would go to those places. I would get in the shower because that's something that I love to do. I'd get in the shower. Nobody interrupts me there. Nobody bothers me there. I'll put on worship music and I would just pray, right? And that's my place to meet with God. But he did not seem to be there. Or I would get to work and I would close my office door and I would put worship music on. I would begin to read and I could not hear from God. And I was just in this season of almost darkness. And I began to do the things that I knew to do, right? Proclaim the promises of God over my life. Pray that God would meet with me and speak to me. Pray that my flesh would die, that I could mortify the flesh, put the flesh to death. But yet I seemed to continue to stumble in sin. It became a very tangible thing for me. You can ask my wife. I was just a complete jerk to my wife in this season. I don't know what it was. I was short with her, and that's not typically my nature. I was short with my son and would get angry at the things that he was doing, and that's not typically my nature. I was entitled to my own comfort. That became a really big thing that I began to see of, you come against my comfort and we're going to have problems. I was afraid even to go to sleep because of what was going to happen in my dreams, because it was so consistent, these dark, demonic things that were happening. And I began to wonder, is this where I'm going to be? Like, is this the type of season I'm going to be in when I enter into this Wednesday night service? Am I going to be in one of the darker seasons of my life? And I felt like I couldn't win. I felt like there was nowhere to go, there was nowhere to turn that God was going to meet with me. And I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place, but it's a very real place and it's a very difficult place to be in, especially as a believer. And there's all kinds of things that can take us to that place. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's the enemy, and he's coming after us because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. For some of you, it may be your spouse. Like, you just can't seem to get along. You keep arguing. You keep disagreeing. Things just can't seem to go right. And it's like your relationship with your spouse sends you into this really dark place. Or maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe it's your finances, right? Like, financial trouble is so frustrating because I feel like when you get there, then you keep getting these new bills in the mail, or your car breaks down, or your AC goes out, and it's like, when is it ever going to stop? When is there going to be reprieve? And it causes you to go to this place of just darkness. Maybe it's your job. Maybe your boss is a jerk. Maybe you hate going there. It's begun to become this place where you feel like there's no purpose, where you're just doing something day in and day out, and it has no eternal value, or and you're just lost in it. And it sends you into this place of darkness. Maybe it's school, if you're in school and you feel like you can't keep up with your tests or your homework, or your professors is just this impossible person to deal with, and it just sends you to this place of darkness, and you wonder, am I ever going to get out? Maybe it's your friends or the lack thereof that keep you in this place of wondering, is God there? Is he going to meet with me? Is he going to pull me out of this place, or am I going to continue to be alone and feeling forsaken? At some point or another in life, we will find ourselves in this place where it feels like we are in the domain of darkness. And if we're not careful, the enemy is going to have his way with us in this place, and we are going to begin to think that this is all there is, that there is no way out of it, and we'll just sit in it, going deeper in our sin, going deeper in our struggles, going deeper in our doubts, finding ourselves in a place of hopelessness. And then when you read a verse like this in Colossians, verses 9 and 10, when you see these expectations of what we should become, you're just like, it's impossible. That's just one more thing to crush me, is how it will feel, rather than this thing to encourage you and cause you to want to run after the Lord. And it made me think of this example that I read in a book a couple weeks ago. This was a real scientific test. They took three dogs, these scientists took three dogs, and they put a shock collar on the dogs. If you have like a humanitarian thing for dogs, don't get mad at me. I didn't do the test. So they put these shock collars on these dogs, and they put them in a room. And in this room, there was a line. On one side of the room, for the first dog, when he was on, they started him on the side of the room that when he was standing there, he got shocked. So the dog quickly begins to move around the room, trying to figure out, how do I make this stop? He crosses the line, and the shocking stops. So he quickly learns, don't go on that side of the room. If I stay over here, I'm fine. They put the second dog in the room. No matter where this dog went, he did not get shocked. So it didn't matter. He didn't care about the collar. He didn't care about anything. He could go wherever he wanted. It didn't change anything for him. The third dog was the opposite. No matter where he went in the room, he got shocked. Whether he was on the right side or the left side, you know what that dog did? He eventually just sat down and just took it. He just got shocked. So then they took all three of the dogs, put them in the room, and put them all on the side that would shock you. And they all got the same treatment. If they were on this side of the room, they got shocked. If they're on this side of the room, they didn't get shocked. So very quickly, the first dog, what did he do? He moves to the other side of the room. He knows, if I go over there, I'm not going to get shocked. The dog that didn't have anything happen to him, no matter where he was, quickly figured out, if I go over there like that guy, I'm not going to get shocked. The dog that started out getting shocked on either side of the line laid down. He never moved. He never thought he could get away from it. And that's what the enemy wants to do with us. He wants to get us to a place in his domain, in darkness, causing us to think that there's no way out, that there's no way we can ever become these things that Paul is praying for the church to become. That there's no way our marriage could get better, that there's no way our friendships could get better, that there's no way my job could get better. That's what the enemy wants us to think. He wants us to think there is no hope, so I might as well not even try. But thankfully, there are more verses for us to read. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says this. He, this is talking about God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so no matter what the enemy is trying to do in your life or what the enemy is trying to do in my life, this is truth. This is the reality that we live in. Satan wants to make us think that that reality doesn't exist. He wants us to simply lay down and give up as if we could never become the things that God has called us to become, as if the promises of God could never be true for us. That's what he wants us to think. That's what he wanted me to think. He wanted me to think that in that season, there was no hope, there was no way of getting out of it, that I could never become the things that I wanted to preach to you. That's what he wanted me to think. And I had to preach this truth to myself, that I am no longer in the domain of darkness, that God has transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and that in there, there is freedom. In there, I don't get shocked anymore. In there is hope. In this place, I can become the things that Paul has called me to become. I can walk in a way that bears fruit to God. I can grow in wisdom and knowledge, and I can be the kind of person that God has called me to be. There is hope for marriages to be restored. There is hope for even the crappiest job to become something that is enjoyable and has an eternal purpose and something that gives us hope to bring glory to God. We are not in the domain of darkness if we are in Christ. And so if you find yourself there, what do you do? If you find yourself there, what do you do? The first thing that I believe you have to do is you've got to just be honest with God. You've got to be honest with God. He gives us all of these promises. He gives us all of this truths, all of these things that we can have as a child of God. And so you've got to be honest with him. I think of David and how David would approach God in seasons of darkness. He was just honest with him. He would tell God and ask God things. God, have you forsaken me? God, have you forgotten me? Well, David knew the Lord, right? Do we understand that? David knew God. So that means he knows that God is all-knowing, right? But yet he's asking God, did you forget about me? David knows that God didn't forget about him. He's not making a theological statement here. He is just saying, God, this is where I'm at. This is how I feel. Have you forgotten me? Where are you, God? Will you meet with me? Will you make my enemies a footstool? They are surrounding me, right? These are the things that David would say. And God promised David that his kingdom would be victorious. God made all of these promises to David that didn't seem to be reality or true in the way that he was praying. And then we see in the next chapters, David is, oh God, you are so good. My enemies are defeated. I am in your presence. Like it's almost like he was bipolar, but he wasn't. He was honest with God and God met with him where he was. Don't be in the domain of darkness by yourself. Don't be in darkness by yourself. If you find yourself in that place tonight, man, there are staff here tonight. I'm sure there are people in attendance tonight that would love to enter in with you. So after confessing to God where I felt like I was and where I felt like he had almost left me, I then went to friends and I went to my wife and I went to people that I am accountable to and I said, hey, this is where I'm at. Like I'm not in a good place. And it's okay to say that, right? It's okay to not be in a good place. It's just not okay to stay there. And so we've got to move out of that. And one of the biggest things that can help us do that is to be in community with one another. Don't be alone. Don't be alone if you're in the darkness. The next thing I think that you got to do is you've got to preach the promises of God over yourself, which this has implications with it. If you want to preach the promises of God to yourself when you feel like they're not true for you, that means you got to know the promises of God, which means you got to read his Bible. And so if you want to know what the believer's life has access to, you've got to read this book. And you've got to know what it looks like to walk in the way that God has called us to walk in the way that he has empowered us to walk to, and to ask him and plead with him for the promises that he says he will give to us. And then the last thing is just don't just lay down. Endure with patience. And these things that God has told us we can become, those things will become us. We'll be able to bear fruit. We'll be able to know God. We'll be worthy of him because he has made us worthy. Don't just lay down and let the enemy take you. That's what he wants. He wants you to think that there's no hope. He wants you to think that you're defeated, and you're not. In Christ, you're not. And so if you find yourself in this place, I don't know what phase of it you need to start walking in. For some of us, we need to take that first step maybe. Maybe God's been calling you to himself and you've just not believed. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's the first step that you need to take. Maybe this whole thing has been almost like a head knowledge type of thing where you go to church, you're a good person, and you feel like that's enough and it gets you right standing, and it doesn't. And so maybe for you, it's believing in Jesus. It's the actual transformation of being transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his son. And then you can start walking in the things that God has called us to walk in. And so what I don't want to have happen tonight is if you're in one of those seasons, don't just sit. Don't just be there. Not when all of these things are true for us. Not when God is there for us and he will care for us and he will pull us out of that and he can heal and he can restore and he can make new anything that we are in. You know, there's something that's unique about being in a dark place or a hard place, or other people call it like in a valley as opposed to a mountaintop with God, or in the wilderness, is God's there. God is there, and there's things that we can learn about him, and there's an intimacy that can be had with him in that place. If we will be patient and if we will endure, he is there. His provision, his promises, they will meet us. We don't have to start doing this thing on our own, and we will grow in faith and we will grow in our relationship with God if we will trust him and wait for him to meet with us there. But don't just sit. Don't just do nothing when there's all of these things that we can walk in. Here's what I want to do. I want you guys just to bow your heads and close your eyes. In this room, I can't help but believe that there are some of you in here who are finding yourself in a darker place. And I would love to pray for you. And there's no shame in that. I mean, I was where you are, but maybe in a different way, just a few weeks ago. And the Lord met me there, and he was faithful to pull me out of there, and is being faithful to continue to pull me out of there. And my faith and my hope and my joy in the Lord is growing as I am being patient and enduring with him. And so if you find yourself there, could you just raise your hand for me? If you find yourself in a darker season, thank you so much for being honest. Thank you so much for being honest with me and being honest with the Lord. That's one of the first things that we have to do, right? We have to tell God where we are, what we need from him, and remind him of the promises that he's given us. So there's many of us in the room tonight that find ourselves in a darker season and in a darker place. But not without hope. Not without hope that God will restore, that God will heal, that God will give you the things that you need so that you can gain him where you are. And I just want to encourage you before I pray that, you know, at the end here, after we sing some worship songs, you're going to have an opportunity just to respond in singing, but also we're going to throw some questions on the screen. Work through those questions tonight. Work through those with someone. Don't just do it on your own. If you need to grab somebody sitting next to you, if you need to grab somebody that's on staff, or even grab someone that you don't know that seems like maybe they're doing all right. And if you're in a good place tonight, look for somebody to pray for. Look for somebody to encourage. Don't just leave tonight and say, man, praise God, I'm not in a bad place. Like, God has you in a good season so that you can minister to those who maybe aren't. And I needed that. I needed that so bad just a few weeks ago. And I praise the Lord that he had people in my life that could pray for me and encourage me and walk with me. Let's do life together. Let's leave no one like that third dog just laying, getting shocked over and over and over again. Not with the hope of the gospel. Not with the hope of the gospel. Let me pray for us. God, you are good. You are good. We need to hear that tonight, God. We need to hear that you are good even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of suffering, even when we feel like the darkness has overcome us, you are good. And your truth remains and your promises remain. You have not forsaken us. And for those in the room tonight that feel that way, that maybe literally feel like you're nowhere to be found, that you don't hear their cries, God, I ask that you would meet with them tonight. Holy Spirit, come now, meet with them, minister to them. You say in Hosea chapters 2 that you speak gently to us in the wilderness. So speak tonight, God. I pray that there would be hope. I pray, God, that we wouldn't leave this room feeling like we are hopeless because we're not. Your gospel transfers us into the kingdom of your Son, which means you have overcome the darkness in our life and the enemy can no longer have dominion over us. I pray that that would be felt tonight for those who are suffering, for those who are in a darker place. So Holy Spirit, I just ask again that you would move tonight, that we would be refreshed tonight, that we would feel ministered to. And I pray, God, that you would use others in the room that maybe are in a sweeter season. Prompt them, Holy Spirit, to pray for somebody. Prompt them to minister to someone. May we care well for each other as we are a family. I pray, God, that you would do all of this for your glory and in Jesus' name.